Then let's go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 62. So the very last part of chapter 9, Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead, who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be in your house today, and we thank you for your ministry amongst us already. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, our hearts might be receptive to you, and we'd be obedient to you. We ask your anointing upon DeAndre and all those working with the children as well this morning. We pray that your spirit would rest upon everything that's done here on this corner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this passage of scripture is, at first read, might seem like a little bit of a hodgepodge of things. I think the best way to think about it is that it is a set of lessons on discipleship. In fact, I think there are six lessons here on discipleship, and I don't normally think or preach in terms of list, but I'm going to do that today, that there are basically six discipleship lessons within this text. And we might add on a seventh before we're done. We'll see about that. Seven's a lot better number than six, but anyways, that's besides the point. But first, a word about context. And so this passage is kind of a hinge passage within the Gospel of Luke, and so we are shifting a little bit. The biggest shift comes at 9:51, and the shift here is that Jesus starts out for Jerusalem. And so he is going to be on this journey towards Jerusalem that starts here at chapter 9, verse 51, and he's going to enter Jerusalem when we get towards the end of chapter 19, where he rides in on the donkey and he weeps over the city. And then he'll go into the temple. And so this section from 9:51 through chapter 19, it's kind of set up as Jesus has turned a corner and now he is heading towards Jerusalem. And you know, and I know, that at Jerusalem, that's where he's going to be crucified. And so that's where he is going to kind of make his return to the Father through the cross. And so earlier in chapter 9, he started teaching for the first time about his cross, and now we see him making this turn to head towards Jerusalem. He's embracing his cross. He's going there to die and to return to the Father. So kind of a big turn in terms of what's going on with Jesus' ministry. Now, this is also kind of a big turn, if you will, within the Gospel of Luke. That one of the things that sets Luke apart from the other Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Mark, is this section. And so pretty much everything that Luke has said to this point, we find it in the Gospel of Mark, and it's kind of like he's tracking with Mark or we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. And so they're kind of tracking together in terms of following Jesus. But this next section, this kind of journey section from chapter 9 here, verse 51, all the way through Jesus' triumphal entry, much of that is kind of unique to Luke. And it's kind of where he's done research, where he's interviewed people, where he has accessed sources and stories, traditions about Jesus, and he's incorporating them here. And Luke is the only place we'll find these things. And so it's kind of a pretty significant section for Luke. Now, Jesus has made his turn, and around this turn, we have lessons on discipleship. And so there are some lessons in 46 to 50, and then there's some lessons on the other side of that as Jesus makes his turn. And so we want to talk about these lessons of discipleship. So let me go ahead and reread the first lesson. It's verses 46 through 48. Jesus has been teaching about his cross. Verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Okay, lesson number one. There is no room among the disciples for this internal competition as to who is the greatest. Okay, that's lesson number one. That among the followers of Jesus, these disciples who are following Jesus together, lesson number one is that there should be no competition amongst them as to who is the greatest. And so that's a problem. That here you have these guys that are following Jesus, and they end up in a competition with each other, end up in an argument with each other as to who is the greatest, who will be the greatest. And I don't know exactly what they have in mind in terms of who is the greatest, but I can imagine who is the greatest in terms of who's going to be closest to Jesus. I mean, can you imagine that maybe they're stopping someplace along the way for lunch, and they're all trying to sit next to Jesus? Like, who is the greatest? Who gets the one to sit next to Jesus? Maybe on his right, maybe on his left. I mean, you can just imagine kids, right? I mean, oftentimes men act like kids. So you can just imagine kids kind of fighting with each other as to who gets to sit where. Men's breakfast the other day, yesterday. Eddie got up and moved. Because Breeza was at men's breakfast, but Eddie got up and moved because Breeza wanted to have the greatest seat. And you know what that means, right? Sitting next to Eddie. Like, everybody wants to sit next to Eddie. Sometimes we fight about it. But you get the picture, right? That here these guys want to be greatest in Jesus' kingdom, and they finally just kind of caught on. They finally just figured out that you're God's Messiah. You're the Christ. And he's been teaching them about his suffering and about the suffering that they're going to have to do. And all they can think about is that he's the Christ. He's God's anointed one. And so they're arguing about who's the greatest and possibly about who gets to be next to him. And did you see what Jesus did? He took a child and he had that child come and stand next to him. And then he probably had to clear out some space. And then he says, whichever one of you welcomes this child in my name, you're actually welcoming me. And you're welcoming the one who sent me. Now, we got to think about this for a minute. In their culture, maybe it's a little bit different than our culture. In their culture, children didn't have spending power. And so in their culture, children were seen as not very valuable. And so while children were quote-unquote important and you wanted to treat children right and you didn't abuse children, that kind of thing, yeah. But children were seen as not having power because children couldn't do anything for you. And so if you were looking to get somewhere in life, if you were looking to kind of move up and have greater status, well, you didn't do it by caring for children because children couldn't do any favors for you. Children couldn't promote you. Children couldn't put in a good word for you. Children really didn't have power. And so what Jesus is doing is he is taking a child, he is taking one who is powerless, one who can return no favors, one who really would be considered kind of the least of these. And Jesus stands that least of these child next to him and says, if you want to be great, if you want to kind of get next to me, then care for this child. Get next to people who can't do anything for you. Care for children. Care for the least. And I don't see any of you making a run to help DeAndre. But, I mean, do you get it? They're arguing about who can be next to Jesus and who can be the greatest. And so Jesus takes a child who can't do anything for them and says, if you want to get close to me, then you're going to welcome this child like you would welcome me. Yes?
Did that find there's a gap between when Jesus was a kid until whatever time he started his ministry?
In terms of what they tell us about, it's probably not. Well, the short answer is I don't know. But the thoughtful answer when I think about it is that the gap is there because what becomes important is his ministry. And he doesn't start his ministry until he's about 30 years old. And so I don't know that I necessarily put those two things together, except to say that when Jesus was a kid running around, most people just saw a kid running around. And they didn't see anybody more important than any other kid. Simeon and Anna might be your exception. Zechariah and Elizabeth might be your exception. But by and large, Jesus just an unimportant kid. And so he stands an unimportant kid next to him and says, you guys are arguing about who's the greatest. Well, the least is the greatest. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to flip their competition on its head. And so that instead of competing to be close to Jesus, instead of competing to be greatest in the kingdom, that they would realize that that competition is just foolishness. That what they need to do is to be about welcoming and receiving the least of these rather than trying to get somewhere. Now be sure to understand, Jesus is not just setting up a new criteria for the competition. So it's not that they should be competing against each other to see who can serve the least of these best, and then that they have bragging rights. Okay, and sadly, sometimes that's the internal strife that we have in the church today. And sometimes we will boast about, well, I served these people better than you did, and so therefore I'm closest to Jesus. I changed more diapers than you changed, therefore I'm closer to Jesus. And we almost get in this competition in terms of who can serve kids, who can change diapers, whatever it might be. And then if that's what we're doing, we've really kind of missed it. That what Jesus is doing is not kind of giving a new criteria for the competition. What Jesus is doing is he is undermining the competition. He's saying you really shouldn't even be competing to be great. Instead, you need to be welcoming the least of these. So lesson number one is within the disciples, there is no room for this internal competition about who is superior, about who's a better disciple, about who's the greatest, about who's the closest to Jesus. Lesson number two follows, and there's a slight shift in it. Verse 49, Master said, John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Some of your translations might have it, because he is not following with us. Jesus says, do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. Okay, here's the lesson. No external competition between people who are following Jesus. And so just as there should be no internal competition among the disciples, so there should be no external competition among groups of disciples. So we should not be in competition with the church across the street. We should not be in competition with Victory Outreach down the street. We are not in competition with Living Water downtown in the East Village. See, what was going on here is that the disciples see other people who are casting out demons in Jesus' name, And they're actually a little bit more successful than the disciples are, because if you'll remember, the disciples had just failed at casting out the demon of the father's son. Remember, he was epileptic and he had an unclean spirit. And the disciples had just failed to do that. And Jesus came down the mountain and did it. And now they know that there's other disciples, other followers of Jesus, not part of their little group of 12. And they're successfully casting out demons. And John is saying, we're stopping them. And Jesus is saying, no, if they're doing it in my name, then they're not against us, they're for us. And so no competition. And again, this is something that we have to get better at as the people of God. Because too often we treat the church like it's a small business, maybe a big business, and we're all in competition for the same customers out there. And there's only so many customers that are going to buy what the church offers, and so we're competing for our market share within those customers. And if that's and when we have that mindset, then we have to figure out, okay, how are we going to get people to come in here instead of going across the street? Because there's only X number of people that are going to buy church on a Sunday morning. And so we got to sell church better than what they sell it across the street. We got to sell church better than what they sell it up the street. We got to sell church better than what they sell downtown. And when we have that mindset that there's only X number of people that are going to buy church and we got to make sure that we get our market share, we're falling into the very same thing that John is doing here. Trying to stop people who are doing good things in the name of Jesus. And so there should be no competition between churches, no competition between groups of disciples, that just as internal conflict will destroy a church, so this external competition will destroy the witness of the church. Lesson number 3, verse 51. This is where we get this turn. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And some of you might have an extension in there in your translations where Jesus would go on to say, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Okay, here's lesson number 3. That when we disciples face rejection on account of Jesus, we don't retaliate. We just move on. No retaliation. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They're going to go through Samaria. It's going to be shorter that way, a more direct route, probably a 3-day journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And he sends a group ahead to make arrangements, and they're not welcomed. And you guys have been in church enough to know that there's this friction between Jews and Samaritans. And when the Samaritans hear that Jesus is going to, you know, this group is on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it's like, nope, they're not passing through our town. We're not going to welcome them. And so here's James and John. You know, Jesus, they're in our way. You want us to call down thunder? Call down fire? And Jesus says, no, you guys are missing it. That it's not about destroying the people who won't receive us. We're actually here for salvation. And again, this is an ongoing challenge that we disciples have to learn. Because so often when people end up in our way, when we feel like people are kind of blocking us from doing the Lord's work, when people are in the way of us carrying out the mission of Jesus, then a lot of times our first response is to let's call down fire from heaven and see some judgment come on those people. And then we'll get them taken care of and we can do our mission. And we forget that our mission is to actually save the lost. Amen. And those very ones who are in the way, we need to be praying for them rather than looking for God to get them. So, three lessons so far. The competition within shouldn't be any. We need to be servants. We need to serve the least. That it's not about us trying to get somewhere. And if we're trying to get next to Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're climbing over everybody to do it. That we're actually serving. Lesson number two. There's no room for competition between churches. There's no room for competition between groups of disciples. That we need to rejoice in the successes of other ministries. And lesson number three. When people are in the way of us following, when people are in the way of us on our mission that we feel Jesus calling us to, and they make it difficult for us, we can't retaliate, but we pray for them and we keep moving as Jesus leads and guides. Three more lessons. Verse 57. As they're walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It sounds like the guy's saying exactly what Jesus would want him to say. "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus' response makes me wonder what the guy was actually saying. Because Jesus tells him that while foxes and birds have places here on earth, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is what I'm kind of wondering about it, if this is the lesson. Don't promise to follow Jesus thinking that that will get you somewhere in this world, because Jesus has no place to lay his head here. See, I think this is one of the mistakes that we sometimes make as disciples. That we start following Jesus because we think that will get us somewhere in this world. That if I start following Jesus, that's going to get me a job. If I start following Jesus, that's going to get me a wife or a husband or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That if I start following Jesus, I'm going to get wealthy. If I start following Jesus, I'm going to, you fill in the blank. That if I just start following Jesus, I'm actually going to get someplace in this world. And what Jesus reminds this guy of is, while the foxes may have holes and the birds may have nests, if you're trying to get someplace in this world by following me, I got no place to lay my head. That Jesus really is about kind of a different reality, a different world. He is here and he expects very kind of concrete ways of behaving here, but this system, this place, if you're trying to get somewhere in this place, following Jesus isn't going to get you there. Following Jesus is going to lead to living in such a way that you really don't quite fit here. So that's lesson number four, and that might be one of the toughest lessons for us. And partly why it's tough is because we do recognize that when we follow Jesus and Jesus begins to change our lives, that our lives do get better. But that doesn't mean that following him becomes the ticket for getting somewhere. You know, in this world, if we're looking for status, if we're looking for esteem, if we're looking for success, just a recent example. Who is the MVP for the World Series? Ben Zobrist. He's a follower of Jesus. He did 3 years at Olivet Nazarene. We were back there a couple years ago, heard him speak in chapel for their homecoming chapel, gave a wonderful testimony. Okay, and I didn't hear interviews, but from what I understand, he testified as part of receiving the MVP trophy. Okay, but following Jesus isn't really what, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you want me to go, and if he's thinking following Jesus is going to get me the MVP trophy for the World Series, then he's missed it. Completely missed it, because we don't follow Jesus in order to get places. We follow Jesus in order to be close to Jesus. We follow Jesus because that's what we're created to do. That's what we're saved to do. We follow Jesus because that's who God created us to be and to do. But if we're following Jesus in order to try to achieve some type of worldly success, even if the success might come, we've missed it. because Jesus has no place to lay his head here. So don't slip into kind of thinking that if I just follow Jesus, I'm going to get where I want to go. No, you're going to get to a cross if you follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that desire for worldly fame or glory or whatever, it's going to have to get crucified. It's going to have to be put to death. Lesson number, what am I up to? Five? This is why I don't do very well at these numbering things. Five. It's verse 59. Jesus turns to another man, and he says, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus says, "Follow," and the guy doesn't say no. The guy just says, "First, let me go bury my father." There is debate as to whether the father had already died or whether the father was elderly or whether the father was ill. But what the guy's saying, whichever the case may be, whether his father was recently dead and they hadn't been able to have the funeral yet, whether his father was ill and dying and it would be a short time and it's kind of like hospice care, or whether his father is just elderly and he wants to spend, you know, the last 5, 10 years taking care of his father and making sure that his father is honored and proper burial and all of that. Well, whichever the case may be, what he is saying, what the man is saying, is very noble. It's very honorable. Be very respected. In fact, it was expected in a certain sense, especially if he's the oldest son. And yet what Jesus is saying is, I take priority, I take precedent, even over burying your father. And so when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, it's kind of like, let the spiritually dead bury the dead. You proclaim the kingdom of God. So lesson number five is that absolutely nothing can take precedence over following Jesus. And a lot of times we tend to think in terms of, we have to give up bad things to follow Jesus. We have to give up destructive habits. We have to give up bad attitudes. We have to give up, you know, negative things. But what we're seeing in this one is that even positive things cannot take precedent over following Jesus. And so no matter how noble the thing is, no matter how respected it is, no matter how much of an obligation or expectation it is, nothing can take precedent over following Jesus. And that's lesson number five on discipleship. Lesson number six. Still another person said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Lesson here is that if we're constantly turning back, if we're constantly looking back, we're going to miss the work that's in front of us to do. And we're not fit for service. Now, the imagery of plowing. You plow in rows. We read, or Brother Carl read to us about how Elisha was plowing, that he had a team of oxen that were yoked together, and he would be behind the oxen and kind of steering them and the plow. And if he's turning around and looking back, then he's going to allow the oxen to wander, and he's not going to plow in straight rows, and he's going to end up with a pretty messed up field. If you're constantly looking back, you're not going to be able to go straight. And you're not going to do a good job of plowing. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you're wanting to go back and say goodbye, if you're wanting to keep kind of revisiting the past, if you keep wanting to revisiting your old life, then what you're doing is you're not going to be able to plow straight. You're not going to be able to work well the work that's in front of you to do. That your focus will be off. And so there's no real kind of this, you can't be preoccupied with what's behind you. You can't keep going back to it, or you're not going to do well what's in front of you to do as a disciple. You really do have to make a break with the past. That's what we see happening with the passage that Carl read with Elisha. That while he went back, what he went back to do was to sacrifice his oxen, and then he burned his plow equipment. And so in that act, what he's saying is, I'm never going back. But God has called me, and so this is the new priority of my life. This is my vocation. I'm not going back, period. And he burns it all and sacrifices it all so that he has nothing to go back to. Only go forward with God's calling upon his life. So I hope you're hearing these lessons. Let me try to run through them once more, and then we'll draw some conclusions. So, number one, within the disciples, and we might even think of it in terms of within a church, a group of people who are trying to follow Jesus together, there is no room for competition. There's no room for boasting that I'm a better disciple than you. There's no room for boasting that I'm closer to Jesus than you. There's no room for kind of saying that I should be the one praying because I'm the better prayer. I should be, you know, there's no room for that. Okay, that we need to be unified, and what will unify us is having a mindset of serving. So that we serve children. So that we serve the least. That's number one. Number two, no external competition. That we don't try to stop the Baptist, and we don't try to stop Victory Outreach, and we don't try to stop Living Water. That we rejoice in their successes, and we pray for them, and we cheer them on. There's no room for this external competition between churches. Amen. Number three, that when we are rejected, we do not retaliate. When we're not accepted or received, we don't pray for God to destroy them. And we don't try to destroy them. But we simply move on and we pray for them. Number four, we don't promise to follow Jesus thinking that that's going to get us somewhere in this world. Jesus had no place to lay his head. So don't enter into discipleship thinking that that's the ticket to get somewhere in this world. Number five, there is no priority greater than following Jesus, that Jesus precedes even the most honorable of priorities. And number six, there's no turning back. Now these lessons are tough. And we can't turn them into kind of a new legalism. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to do that. We have a lesson on discipleship, and so we're ready to get legalistic about it. And no, don't turn these into kind of a new legalism. Jesus is teaching lessons. He's teaching kind of a way to live. He's not teaching, quote unquote, a law. So don't turn these into a legalism. And then the last thing with it, and this is where it might be lesson number seven. That this is what it looks like to take up our cross daily and to follow Jesus. A few weeks ago, we were looking at that passage where if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, this is what that looks like. That one of the things that might have to be put to death, one of the things that might have to be crucified, is that spirit of competition. For I'm trying to find a way to boast that I'm better than somebody else when it comes to following Jesus. Or that spirit of competition to where I'm boasting in this ministry over against somebody else's ministry, and I'd actually like to see them fail so that we get the bigger market share and we kind of have bragging rights to doing ministry right. See, if I understand the call to discipleship, then those attitudes of looking for an angle to where I can brag and boast, that's got to be put to death. That's got to be crucified with Christ. The attitude of wanting to make somebody pay, you know, they're in my way for doing ministry. They need to pay. That's got to be crucified. That attitude has to be put to death. If it's an attitude of thinking that Jesus will get me somewhere, that attitude's got to be put to death. It's about following Jesus. It's not about using Jesus as a ticket to get somewhere in the world. If it's thinking that something is as important, if not more important, than listening to Jesus and following Jesus, that's got to get crucified. That there's nothing more important than following Jesus. And if I have a habit, a desire, a preoccupation with kind of going back, that's got to be put to death. See, what Jesus is laying out here in these lessons, this is all kind of the practice of what it looks like to deny yourself and to take up your cross and to follow Jesus daily. It's the practice of it. And too often we will talk about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following, and we might have a conversion moment, but then we let it sit there and we never get to the practice of it. And so Jesus is laying out some kind of practice of what it looks like to actually take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him daily. Now here's maybe the most important part. Can't do this on your own. I can't do it on my own. That the only way we can become these types of disciples, the only way we can move these lessons from kind of out there into here, is if we ask Jesus to do it. That we just can't try harder, we just can't get there on our own. And honestly, sometimes I'm not even sure I want to get there. And so the place to start is, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me to be rid of this spirit of competition, whether it's amongst us or between other ministries. Jesus, I find that spirit just keeps welling up inside of me. Jesus, help me put that to death in me. And put it to death in me every time it starts to raise its head. And every time I start to slip into this mindset, wow, if I follow Jesus, maybe I can do this. Or if I follow Jesus, maybe I can get there. You know, if I just follow Jesus a little bit more closely, then maybe that will be the ticket to, you know, a marriage, or the ticket to better employment, or the ticket to whatever. See, it's hard to undo that way of thinking. And the only hope I have of kind of undoing that way of thinking is to ask Jesus to help undo that thinking in me. That, Jesus, will you come and will you help put that to death in me? Because I'm not even sure I'm strong enough to put it to death by myself. And see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is victorious over sin. And that Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't done, that Jesus has already done this. And because he's already done this, he is victorious, and he invites us into his victory. And he invites us to share in that and to receive that. And so Jesus dies to help us put all these things to death so that we can actually be the kind of disciples that Jesus intends for us to be. He doesn't intend for us to do this on our own strength, but he died that we might have the strength to do it. And he gives us of his Spirit, empowering us to do it and to bear faithful witness to him through the way that we practice discipleship. So this morning, as we take communion, and Charlene, if you would come, and if you, Alex, if you guys, Danny, if you guys would lead us and Be Thou My Vision. As they come, as we take communion, which of those six lessons do you need to learn best? And I invite you to, as you come and as you receive the bread and receive the cup, I invite you to specifically ask Jesus to help you with whichever of those six lessons you feel like you need the most help with today. whether it's the competition internally or externally, whether it's wanting to see Jesus get revenge on somebody, whether it is thinking that Jesus will get you somewhere, whichever one it might be, looking back, whichever one you think it might be, priorities, as you come to receive the bread and receive the cup, invite Jesus to help you learn that lesson in your life. Would you stand and would you come?